This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. This is for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 1995. And if you want a title for this, we'll entitle it One World Government, Past, Present, and Future. So let's begin in the past, and let's go to Genesis, the 11th chapter, and let's see the circumstances shortly after the flood when men began to multiply. What was the first thing that they were going to do under the sway of Satan, the devil? Once you reject God, as they did, and then you begin to organize yourself and set yourself up, then man has to figure out his own government and what he wants to do. Always, and Satan always wants to lead men to do, is a counterfeit of God's way. In other words, the whole way of Satan and man is to try and achieve what God said he would achieve without God. And they haven't realized that that is an impossibility. Genesis 11 and verse 1, the whole world was one language and one speech. Now today we have the same thing. And we can do it not only with just the English language, but there are computer programs which will translate into almost any language that you would want. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. Now this means that they were actually taking the bricks, and they were glazing them, making them waterproof. And the reason that they were making them waterproof is, Josephus writes, and then they pitched it with bitumen, was to make this tower waterproof in case God would send a flood. So this shows a determined effort on their part, knowing what God had done, trying to combat what God might do if he would do it again. And, of course, God never does things the way that men figure that he's going to do them. So, let's see what happened. And they said, let us build a city. Now, this is counterfeit of the New Jerusalem. All the way through, we're going to see that this is a counterfeit. And a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Same thing when you look at New Jerusalem, which we will on the last great day. This is an absolute counterfeit of that in trying to establish their own way. And let us make a name for ourselves, as it were, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, this is what they were saying because they knew that God was going to send them, each one, each family, each nation and tribe, as it were, to their own inheritance. They didn't want to go. And the Lord came down to the city and tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. The people are all one. And they have all one language. And isn't this the thing that we hear today? One earth, one people, global village. And we're going to see that just like right here in Genesis 11, there's going to be a coming magnificent counterfeit of God's millennium. It's coming. We're going to live to see it. And now nothing will be restrained. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagined to do. And of course, they had all the scientific endeavor. Look how quickly we have developed in the last 150 years. From horse and buggy age clear to the space age. And now it's multiplying and increasing and growing. And man's ability is phenomenal. And so they went down and confounded their languages. Verse 7. Go to, let us go down there and confound their languages, their language rather, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel, from which we get the name Babylon. And Babel means confusion. So what they were trying to do was all organize, and when you do something against the will of God, He'll take care of it. So he disorganized them. And he disorganized them by confounding their language and then sending them, scattering them abroad across the face of the earth. Now let's look at it at another time when there was going to be a kingdom which was a world-ruling kingdom. Let's come to the book of Daniel. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here in the book of Daniel because this is really quite a tremendous book which leads us from the time of the first Babylon all the way down through all the history of mankind in prophecy, clear on down to the last Babylon, Babylon the Great. And all of this was prophesied. Now let's understand something very thoroughly here. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation go together like a hand and glove. If you have one and not the other, you can't understand it. If you have just the book of Daniel, you have some understanding. If you have just the book of Revelation, without the rest of the Bible, and more in particularly the book of Revelation, you have no understanding. Now let's first of all go to Daniel 12, and let's see that even Daniel, who was given these prophecies, did not understand. He wanted to. God gave him all of these tremendous prophecies, the most important, major, earth-wide, or however you want to say it, global prophecies, right on down to the time of the end. And he did not understand it. Now, here's what Daniel was told, Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So God wants us to know. And at the time of the end, God shows us that we will know. And God shows us that he's going to give us understanding. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We're finding that knowledge is increasing not only in the world in a scientific way, but the knowledge of the Word of God is increasing. And I think one of the most important things for us to understand is we have the whole Bible. We have so many Bible helps, have them on computer, have everything that we need to understand the Word of God. But we need to use and exercise the Spirit of God to understand because it says here, knowledge shall increase. And then Daniel wanted to know what these things would be. And so then Daniel, he heard all of these things. Let's come down here to verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. Just like Peter said, many prophets and holy men have desired to understand the things that we understand and have not understood them. For the words are closed and sealed to the time of the end. And I believe we are living into the time of the end. Albeit we probably heard that for 35 or more years. But that doesn't mean that we are not living in the time of the end. Now verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. And that's happening to us. Made white means that you have on the garments. You have on the wedding garment, which is the linen, which is white and bright and clean, the righteousness of the saints, and tried. Now, we're going to go through trials, and the trials that we've endured in the church perhaps are not going to be even comparable to the trials which are coming on the whole world and which we may have to go through in this end time. So this is just kind of warming us up for the future events, as it were. Now notice, here's a promise. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Now what does the psalm say? Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, a good understanding have all they that keep your commandments. Now the wicked then are not keeping the commandments of God, are they? Therefore, they cannot understand. And we've also seen the righteous depart from the righteousness and do wickedly and lose their understanding. But here's the promise. The wise shall understand. Now, when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to see this, how it ties in, and how it's very important for us to realize that any wisdom that comes must come from God. Any understanding that comes must come from God. So we have to do everything properly and put it together. Now let's go back to Daniel, the second chapter, and let's see one of the oldest main prophecies coming from the time of the Babylonian Empire right down to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to set any dates as we go through here, because we're going to survey the one world government, past, present, and future, and then leading us on up to the time that Christ is going to set up the kingdom of God. Daniel, the second chapter, and let's get a little background. Let's understand what happened here with Daniel. We know that in the first chapter, God blessed them. God gave Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all special understanding in all skills of learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understandings of dreams and visions. And so, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now, he wanted to test all of the astrologers and all of the political advisors. So he called them all in and he said, "Now look, I have had a dream." And they said, "Master, tell us what the dream is." And he said, "I'm not. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, if you don't, you're all going to lose your heads." And they said here in chapter 2 and verse 11, they said, "This is a rare thing that the king is requiring. Is there none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh?" And for this cause, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. You know, typical of a dictator. If he can't get his way, kill him. Well, even God can deal with that. So he dealt with it with Daniel. And so then Daniel went and he asked God to show him the dream. Now, verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever.'" Now, this is something we all need to understand. We can analyze world news, we can watch events, but only God can give us the understanding on how to rightly put it together. And once we understand something, we all need to realize that none of us have anything that we didn't receive. God is the one who's given it. And actually, that is the key to wisdom and understanding, realizing that it all has to come from God. So that's why David had knowledge and wisdom and understanding, because he knew it all came from God. And his wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. God is the one who's going to make all of this happen. And he removes kings and sets up kings and gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto to them that know understanding. And he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. "And I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and have made me to know now, and has made known to me what we desire of you, for you have made me known unto us what is the king's matter." So he came before the king. And verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and astrologers and magicians cannot do." They can't show it to you, king. Neither the soothsayers. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." So clear back here in the 600 B.C.s, isn't that interesting? 2,520 days, 2,520 years. Are we not close to that? Yes, we are. Your dream and the visions of the dream of your head upon your bed are these, O king. And as for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon the bed. What should come to pass hereafter, that's from this time forward, and he's revealed secrets, making known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. So then he tells him about this huge image that he saw. Head of gold, chest of silver, and right on down to the toes. Let's see the interpretation of it. Verse 36, after he told him the dream, he says, this is the dream. And we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. You, king, are a king of kings. Counterfeit of Christ, right? Yes. The Gentile world has always wanted to have world-ruling kingdoms. And you know, there's one thing that's really a very important vital lesson for us to understand. If we want it bad enough, even if it is sin, God will let us have it. To show us, to punish us, to correct us. But here in this case, God was the one who did it. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar for what purpose? Remember, he carried away captive all the children of Judah out of Judea because of their sins against God. And now, God began dealing with Nebuchadnezzar to let him know the outline of world history from that day until the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. And he says, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven has he given into your hand, and has made you ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold. Here's where we get in prophecy. A king equals a kingdom. And it says so right here, right afterwards. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior. That's why we go from gold to silver to brass or bronze, and then we go to iron, and then iron and clay. It keeps getting inferior. Quality keeps going down. And another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. And when it says all the earth here in this particular case, it means all the civilized world. But now we know that they had worldwide trade. So in a sense, they did have, as it were, influence over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whatsoever you, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, inasmuch as you saw that iron was mixed with miry clay. Now that's a very interesting description as we're coming down through the image, and we're coming down to the iron and the clay. Do we not have today strength and weakness in the nations of the world today? Yes, we do. Now then, we come down to the toes, the last little bit. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, or that is weak. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, make one amalgamated race is what they're going to try and do. And I think this also has to do with trying to create the super race, which they're trying to do genetically. And of course, that's the same thing that Hitler tried to do in World War II, wasn't it? Yes. But they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, now we're going to see all the way through all of the survey of these prophecies that the kingdom of God comes and destroys all the civilizations of mankind. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No, it's going to be given into our hands, brethren. We read when Christ sets up the kingdom of God, Revelation 20, that we are going to sit on thrones, and we are going to be kings, and we're going to be priests, and we are going to judge with Christ. He's not going to leave it to other people in this world. No way. It's going to be in the hands of God. And it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what the whole Feast of Tabernacles is all about. How the kingdom of God is going to stand forever. And when God sets his hand to rescue this world, he must destroy all of Babylon the Great. Now remember how great this first Babylon was. Now we're going to see in a little bit how this end time Babylon is coming. Now let's finish this. For as much as you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hand, and that stone was Christ, that is the rock, and then it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great king has made it known. Now, let's stop right here. All of the best of man's civilizations cannot stand before God. It doesn't matter if it's gold, or if it's silver, or brass, or iron and clay. It isn't going to work, because you cannot have world government without God. And if you have world government where Satan is running it and leading it, it's going to result in a terrible catastrophe, and it's going to end up in fighting God. And when Christ returns, the fight is over. It is ended. There's no contest. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It's like they say in the modern parlance today. You can count on it. It will happen. Now you see, God's word is truth. Christ is truth. These prophecies are a part of the word of God, and as you know in other prophecies, prophecies, when they are fulfilled, are so fantastically fulfilled, right to the very letter, that it is really an incredible thing indeed. Now let's go to chapter 7, because we find a parallel account here in chapter 7. Very similar to it. We have then the 10 toes, we have the 4 kingdoms. Now we have something very similar here, arranged a little bit differently. Now let's pick it up in Daniel 7 and verse 1. And in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head upon his bed, and then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, 4 winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And we know that these beasts picture Gentile kingdoms. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and that's a depiction of the cherubim of Babylon. You also have that over in China, don't you? You also have that over in England, don't you? Showing that this same Babylonian system has come all the way down to our day. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And this is showing the experience of Nebuchadnezzar after he got all lifted up in his own vanity, and then the angel came and, as it were, took away his senses and reason, and for 7 years he was out there in the pasture with the cows, insane. He didn't lose his mind entirely, and then God restored the kingdom to him. You can read the edict that he wrote after God restored the kingdom to him in chapter 4. And after that, he had a man's heart given to him rather than a beast heart. Verse 5, and another beast, a second, like a bear. Now, we have the symbol of a bear today, don't we? We'll see that when we get to Revelation 13. And it raised up on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth, and they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, I'm sure this is the angelic kingdom, which is behind all of the nations. We have the demonic kingdom, which is also there, and there are wars going back and forth between the demons and angels, which empower the civilizations today. And so then after this kingdom, after this beast, first one is Babylon, second one is Persia, the third one is Greece, and we're going to see a little bit more of that in chapter 8 when it explains some of these things. And I beheld, and lo, another beast, like a leopard. Now, a leopard is fast, and a leopard works by itself. That's why it pictures Alexander. And it had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And we know from history that the empire of the Greeks was divided into four different sections after the death of Alexander. And after this, in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, diverse means different. Now, what is one of the things that is told of our world society today, and even of the United States? We are a diverse people, right? Multiculture is another way to put it, and that's what Rome was. It tried to bring in the best of Babylon, the best of Persia, the best of Greece, and make its empire with its military might the strongest that the world had ever seen. And this empire endured, as we will see, everything as we look back in history. It endured 10 resurrections of the Roman Empire pictured by the 10 horns. Now, let's understand something altogether. When you add this up, the heads of the beast here are 7. 3 plus 4 is 7. Then we have 10 horns. Now, all the way through the prophecies concerning Satan's system in the way of this world, we have the counterfeit of 7 plus 10. We're going to see that continuing all the way through. And the reason that it has this is because Satan's way as a counterfeit is going to look good. It's going to seem right. It's going to look as though it's going to solve the problems. Now, verse 8, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another little horn. Now, I will just have to say this. People have mistakenly understood this to be the papacy. Now, we're not talking about religion here at all. We are talking about kingdoms. We are talking about governments. I understand the power of the papacy. But I think that that gets us off base as to what is happening. We'll see in a little bit. Let's just say that this little horn is another dictator that is coming on the scene who is going to have greater power than the other 10. Before whom were 3 of the horns plucked up by the roots. And we know in history that's taking out the kingdoms of the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli, who took over the Roman Empire, and they were destroyed. And, behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, I can see why people would apply this to the papacy. But I think we fail to understand, look at the great things that Nebuchadnezzar bragged about. Look at the great things that all of the dictators down through history have bragged about. Look at all the rises of the Roman Empire. Look at how they bragged that they were sent there by God. And even down to Hitler. Hitler's way was really, they were trying to establish the Third Reich for 1,000 years. Well, it lasted 12 and ended in utter destruction. And did not Hitler stand up and speak great swelling things? Yes. Now notice how this ends, verse 9. And I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, hold your place right here, and let's go to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Let's see what he's looking at. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. That's us, brethren. That's when we're going to rule and reign with Christ, and that's how long this vision endures. Goes all the way down to the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the true millennium of God. Now let's come back here to Daniel, the 7th chapter. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and out of his throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from them. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, that's exactly what's going to happen during the millennium. This is really something the way this is. Okay? And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now we find that ties right in with Revelation 19, as we saw on the Feast of Trumpets, how the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and their life was prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. Now, when Jesus Christ told the religious leaders that when you see the Son of Man coming with the power of the Father in the clouds of heaven, they knew who he was. They knew this prophecy. So that's why it infuriated them. And that's why they said, "You blaspheme." But he wasn't blaspheming. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now that's what we're going to have a part in setting up the kingdom of God. What I want you to understand is how all of these prophecies end up in the same place, the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth. Now let's continue. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. And he said to me, and he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. So he told him, these great beasts which are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Again, coming right down to the time of Revelation 20, correct? Notice how everything in the Bible in prophecy focuses down to the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. But before the kingdom of God is set up, as we are going to see, Satan is going to have his last grand finale, the great world government which is coming. And we will see how that is forming. And we will see, perhaps, what the seven heads are. And we will hopefully understand what the ten horns are. Remember, seven and ten follow all the way through Satan's system on the earth. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron and nails of brass, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. We'll see something like this again in Revelation 13. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up before them, before whom three fell, even of that little horn, of that horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke very great things, and whose look was more stout than his fellows, which means he ended up with more authority. Now we're going to see who this is. This, brethren, is not the Pope. This is the coming beast power who will actually be proclaimed by the Pope as God. God on earth. God manifest in the flesh. That's why he's going to say such great and swelling and blasphemous things. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints. Even when the Catholics were running their Inquisition, they had the civil troops go out and get those who were under the threat of Inquisition, and the civil government was the one who was the arm of the Inquisition. So made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We're going to see several places there that there is war made with the saints. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, and the kingdom in this case is the whole world. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all other kingdoms. And we are living in the end time of that fourth kingdom, which is diverse, all amalgamated together, all of the best elements of all the civilizations of the world being brought together in the finality of this fourth beast. Very same thing as the toes and the feet of Daniel, the second chapter. It's all diverse, it's all mixed in together, and it's not going to hold. There will be strength and there will be weakness, just like we have in the world today. And it shall devour all the kingdoms of the earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, the Roman Empire did not do this. It did it to the known world, but not the whole world. Now we're talking about something at the end which is going to be very, very profound. Now notice, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings which shall arise, and yet another shall arise after them, a king, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue, or that is, put down three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and dividing of times. 3.5 years. And we see that all the way through the book of Revelation in different applications. 42 months, 3.5 years, and so forth. But the judgment shall sit, Christ coming, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it even unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and dominion shall serve and obey him. Now let's look at this third horn, this little horn. Let's come to chapter 8. Now it talks about the Greeks and the Persians and Medes here. Verse 19, chapter 8. And he said, behold, I make you to know what shall be the last end of the indignation. That's at the end time. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, that's a lesson we all need to learn. God has appointed the end time. He has set the time, and it isn't going to take place before God has determined that it's going to be. And one of the biggest mistakes that preachers have made all down through history is saying the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, and have false interpretations of all of these prophecies to try and make it happen in their lifetime. And they've made fools out of God. They've, in the eyes of other people, God is never a fool, of course. But they've made the Bible look ridiculous, and they've made Christianity look like a quirk. And, of course, that's Satan the devil misleading people by misapplying the Scriptures. Verse 20, the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, it tells us very clearly. That's how we know that a horn equals a king. And the rough he-goat, the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors are come to the full. And that is quite a statement. We're going to see what does it mean to come to the full. Remember what God told Abraham. He said, now, this is not going to happen with your descendants for another 400 years because the sins of the Amorites have not yet come to the full. So this is a time when all the sins of the whole world are going to come to the full. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. Because you see, God is the one who raises up kings. God is the one who sets up the basis over the nations, but not by his own power. No, it's going to be, as we will see, by the power of Satan the devil. And he shall destroy awesomely, that's what it means wonderfully there, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now that's us. We are the mighty and the holy people, as it were. Mighty means is something that we're going to be after that we be destroyed through martyrdom. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper. That's what all of this new age is all about, with all of its witchcraft, with all of its sorcery, with all of its occult and all of its mystery. It's going to prosper. It's going to work. It is going to be phenomenal. That's why Jesus said, as we will see, that this is going to be so awesome that even the elect could be deceived. Now notice, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace. Now peace here can also be prosperity. And it's amazing. In the midst of trouble and famine and starvation, we have what? We have peace and we have prosperity, don't we? Are there not nations of the earth that are starving to death? Yes. Are there not wars in different places of the world? Yes. Are there not pestilence and famines in different places of the world? Yes. But are we not prospering? And are we not having the prosperity? Yes, we are. So it all works together. One does not contradict the other. And by peace shall destroy many. And that's what we're going to see. There is coming a false peace, and it is going to work temporarily. And people are going to say, my, isn't this wonderful? Now notice, we know that this is the last beast. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. Ties right back in with Daniel, the second chapter, right? Where the God of this A God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom on this earth, and he's going to destroy all those kingdoms, and they will be smashed and broken in pieces and be destroyed without human hand. It's going to be by the hand of God. So all of these prophecies all tie in together. Shall be broken without hand. Testament now, the first book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. but of the times and seasons. So when we're dealing with Daniel, we're talking about times and seasons. This directly connects within this, which means that God alone can tell us the times and the seasons. This is also very important as to why we need to keep the holy days, why we need to keep the feasts, because we are to keep them in their seasons so that we can understand the times in which we're living. And that's something, when we start taking away from God and think that we're doing all of this great thing ourselves, then we don't understand the times or the seasons the way we should. So we need to all keep it in perspective. It says, "You have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Now, the reason it's going to come as a thief in the night is because until the beginning of the tribulation, things are going to look so good. Things are going to look so right. It's going to look like, yes, this is going to work. "For when they shall say, peace and safety," which means peace and prosperity. And this is what we're trying to do with the one global, one world society, isn't it? That's why we're being all tied together with trade, so that we can be interdependent one upon the other, so that they can mold and they can form this all together and make us all prosperous. That's what they're trying to do. "Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Then here's something for us to understand. "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and children of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness." Now, that's why it's so important for us to understand that in the end times, we need to wake up. We need to be alive. We need to be alert. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. That's why Paul said, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober." So that's what we're doing. We're watching and being sober to see that as these things are coming along, so we can understand them. Now it says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Now we'll see, when we get to Revelation 17, all are made drunk by the wine of her fornication, correct? Yes. And has not some of the churches of God been drinking out of the cup of Mother Babylon? Now, I did a tape this summer concerning Mama Babylon, showing how all the religions of the world are going to be coming together. Now we're looking at the one world government side, the civil side, the political side. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's understand some very important things concerning this. Let's understand that this has to be the final beast power. The single man, who is the little horn, which speaks great things against God and heaven and the saints of God. Now we find how this is going to come. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," no higher authority, correct? "And by our gathering together unto him," that is through the power of the resurrection, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirits," so there were false spirits going around, telling lies, we have the same thing today, "neither by word," that is by message, or by sermon, or by someone telling you something, "nor by letter, as from us, even falsely signing the name of Paul, that the day of Christ is at hand." Now we need to understand that. It's not going to come in a letter telling you when it's going to be. It's going to be with the Spirit of God. It's going to be with the truth of God in your heart and mind. And God is going to let us know. That's the whole thing about it. If you're sitting back waiting for a letter from the head of the church, forget it. It is never going to come. "Let no man deceive you by any means." Now, that's something we all need to really take to heart. And we're living in a time when there is more deception, when Satan is actively deceiving this whole world. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, he is using organization after organization and movement after movement after movement to bring about his one world government. Since he can't be in all places at all times, he is having different organizations everywhere working for him. And on the surface, some of them even seem to be opposing one another. But behold, it's going to be a miraculous coming together at the end, as we will see. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And this means great apostasy or great rebellion. It has its application within the church. Now, it's falling away from the true knowledge of God. That's what it is. It's not leaving a church organization, as has been misappropriately applied for so many years. This is falling away from the true knowledge of God, the true nature of God. Now notice verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. And I believe the mystery of iniquity is that which changes the nature of God so you unknowingly... But God will never let you do it unknowingly, will he? No. Are worshiping Satan the devil. When you change the nature of God, you change everything, and that is the mystery of iniquity. Now then, and so there are two things. The apostasy is going to come first, which is already happening. Then the next thing is going to happen, which is, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I believe what is going to happen is that the king of the north is going to come against the king of the south. He's going to go into the Holy Land. I believe the temple will be there at that time. I think he's going to stop the sacrifices. And I also think, as we will see here in just a minute, there's going to be some Messiah competition or Christ competition here. I think the Jews are going to have their Messiah. I think the Eastern religions already have theirs called Lord Maitreya. I think the Catholics will have theirs, and I think he will prevail because that comes out of the whole system right out of Europe. Now then, he's going to go into the temple of God after killing the Jewish Messiah and sit there and say, I am God. And not this Jewish Messiah nor any other Messiah. Now he says, remember, I told you this. Now, we also have a warning. He's coming with signs and miracles and power and wonder, and if you don't love the truth, you're going to be deceived. That's what it says right down here. Those are given over to strong delusion because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So there's a tremendous warning for us. So we need to be out from underneath that and not be deceived by that. Now, Satan is working to get this done. Now let's go to Revelation, the 17th chapter. Let's go there and let's hope, no, Matthew 24 and then Revelation 17. I mentioned about Messiah competition. Messiah means Christ. Messiah means the one who is coming with the solutions. There are political messiahs, there are religious messiahs, and in the case at the end, we're going to have the false Christ, who then is a political leader, and we are going to have the false prophet who's going to vouchsafe that he is God, declare that he is God. Now let's come to Matthew 24 and see how the end times tie in with this. Verse 15, and when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So the end time keys right back to the book of Daniel, right? Yes. Now, here's an inserted part that was written into the account. Jesus did not speak these words. It says, whoever is reading, let him understand. And we're going to see there are several key things all the way through these prophecies that if you read, you understand. Who gives understanding? Well, we saw right back at the beginning of the sermon, didn't we, that God says the wise shall understand. The wicked will not understand. The wise will understand. So may God give us understanding that we understand this. Now let's come down to verse 21. So when that happens, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now we've seen some horrendous things happen, haven't we? But we haven't seen the worst yet. And except those days should be shortened. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to stop and change the times that He's already set these to be. It means that these days are so bad that if in God's plan He would not intervene to stop it, there would be no flesh saved alive. It doesn't mean that God is going to intervene and stop short what He's prophesied, because then His word would not be true and the prophecies would not come to pass as He said. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, pseudo-Christos, which means false messiahs. And the messiahs, then, in this case, are those who are the political leaders with the solutions. Remember Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, correct? Now notice what it says here also, and false prophets. So the false Christs are the false messiahs. The false prophets are the ones who saying, this is the Messiah. Now this shows we're going to have some messiah competition. And they're going to show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And we're living right on the brink of those times when the very elect are just about ready to be deceived, because they're not exercising their spiritual calling the way that they should. They're abrogating their own responsibility and putting it to the hands of men, and let men tell them what to do and what to think and what to say. No. You've got to go to God and let God's Spirit be in you so you know. Now let's go to Revelation 17. We're not going to go through the whole thing concerning Mother Babylon with all of her little harlots there, the one that is sitting there. But it shows very clearly that if you have the beast, you must have the religious system working hand in glove with it, because politics alone cannot do it and religion alone cannot do it. They're going to have to come to an alliance. And the woman is going to ride the beast, because she's going to tell the beast, you have the political and economic power, but I have the spiritual power. And they're all made drunk out of the golden cup of the wine of her fornication. Now, let's come down to verse 8. And the beast which you saw was and is not. Now, we saw that a beast is a kingdom, correct? So here is a beast that was, it did exist, and yet it's not the same as the other beasts. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, so it comes out of the depths of hell, out of the depths of Satan the devil. And at the appropriate time it's going to happen. And go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And you know, we have a kingdom, and we have a beast on the earth just like that today. It is there, but it isn't, but it is. And here is wisdom. Here is the mind that has wisdom again. He who understands, let him understand. See who has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, and mountains are to the type of governments, the same as the horns back there, which the woman sits on. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come, and when he comes he must continue a short space. And the beast which was not and is, even he is of the eighth, but is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. And I've often wondered, what on earth does that mean? Because it seems pretty clear that the sixth one was Hitler. There's the seventh one that is coming, yet he's of the eighth. Now, how can that be? I think I can tell you. And I'll give credit to Dwight Blevins for this, because he sprung the thought in my mind. Whenever you have things done in seven, then the next one is eight. Now you have 7 days in a week. The next day is the eighth day, which is also one. You have counting 7 weeks to the harvest plus 1 day is the eighth day, the 50th day, but it is one. You have the seventh sabbatical year of seven cycles of that. And then you have the 50th year, which is day one. So what is this telling us here, that it's of the seventh, comes out of the seventh, but is the eighth? I believe that this is telling us that the last Babylon the Great is going to be the same as the first. Because in this sense, then, eight is one. We're right back to square one at the beginning. That is why it is called Babylon the Great. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings, which have received no power as of yet, but received power of kings 1 hour with the beast. We'll try and cover that and show how that's going to work out. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Again, notice how it ends, making war against Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Then it says, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and languages, and tongues. Now let's come to Revelation 13. We find some very interesting things here, don't we? Now let's pick it up here in Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. Now we have a repeat of it. I think the seventh horn comes over here and transfers over to, or the seventh head rather, transfers over here, and the seventh head of Revelation 17 is the beast of Revelation 13. Now let's look at it. And I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Again, seven and ten, seven and ten. That's Satan's counterfeit system. And upon his horns, ten crowns, on his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, and this all ties in with Daniel 7. And you probably have even in your margin where the translators of the Bible, trying to make the Bible study a little more interesting, ties in the book of Daniel, Daniel 7, with the book of Revelation, chapter 13 here. So this is a conglomeration. This is an amalgamation. That's why it says it's diverse. It is all together diverse but one. And his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his authority, and his throne, and his power, rather, and his throne, and his great authority. Now, this is going to be something which is going to happen yet. And when it does, it's going to be just bam. We won't understand what's happening. We should, because we have the knowledge of the truth of God, but I mean the world won't. And I saw one of his heads as it were a wounded, and his deadly death and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. And that's what all of this is coming to. That's why they want to stamp out the name of Christ everywhere they can, because the name of Christ cannot be tolerated by Satan the devil, which gave power to the beast. So when it rises up out of perdition, Satan is the one who gives its power. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Again, notice it is the beast power that does this. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That is after the deadly wound was healed. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Ties in with Daniel the 7th chapter, always going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so here again we have a reenactment of what they wanted to do clear back in the past in Genesis the 11th chapter. and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, that is, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, the book of life, the foundation of the world. Now, listen to verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And that's how we're going to get understanding. Now let's look at some of the things that are taking place, and let's see how Satan is using many, 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 many different organizations all together to produce what he wants to produce. Now let's look at this chart, which is taken from a book showing how Satan has used the Illuminati and all these different organizations. And you have to understand something, that those who belong to the Illuminati, you can see clear here at the top of the chart, they are the ones who truly worship Satan the devil. These are the movers and shakers of the earth, which are behind the scenes, which makes everything go. These are the ones who are of the synagogue of Satan. And they come from many nations and people and kindreds and so forth. Even though they say they are Jews, that is a counterfeit. They are not true Jews. They are those who worship Satan the devil. Now notice how this is all broken down here. We have banking and money groups. And then it shows them, the international center banks, which are big, powerful banks around the world. Central banks in every nation. International Monetary Fund, World Bank, International Banks of Settlement, which is having to do with trade. Then it has World Conservation Bank. Multinational corporations, and then we have foundations. There are literally scores and hundreds and thousands of foundations that get the money of the rich to further the programs of the rich. Now over here on this side, we have the secret society groups, the Freemasons, all kinds. The Skull and Bones, that's the one that George Bush belonged to. The Grand Orient Lodge, the Grand Alpine Lodge, the Knights Templar, which has to do then with those who believe that the Habsburgs are the result of the physical descendants from the illegitimate affair between Christ and Mary Magdalene, which of course we know is a satanic lie and myth. The Royal Order of the Garter, the Priory of Zion, and the Rosicrucians. Now, you can tell the Rosicrucians, those are the political leaders that always have a picture taken with a red rose in their hands. Now, since Satan can't be in every place at one time, you have the top people here worshiping him, and these are all groups carrying on his orders. They're rewarded with wealth and power and money and secrecy. Political groups. National government leaders, they all belong to the CFR, they all belong to the Masons. United Nations, and we'll talk about that, United Nations in just a minute is going to eventually come out on top. The Bilderbergers, Trilaterals, Council of Foreign Relations, Club of Rome. And in every one of these things, we have 7 and 10, 7 and 10 marks and identifies every one of them. The Aspen Institute, the Bohemian Grove. Now, the Bohemian Grove is out here in Northern California near Santa Rosa. And all the political leaders go out to this grove. And they worship there an owl. That's why the spotted owl is the one. And then you have regional federations like NATO and EEC and NAFTA and World Trade Organization and so forth, and international labor unions. Then you have the intelligence group, which then are the spy organizations, CIA, KGB, FBI, and British intelligence, and the mafia crime. We have drug cartels the others here, even including the Communist Party, religious organizations, World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, World Parliament of Religion, which we talked about and showed you on Mama Babylon, the Vatican, the New Age cult groups, the liberal Protestant denominations, Unity Church, Universal and Unitarian Churches, Baha'i Religion, and the Temple of Understanding, educational groups, UNESCO, world peace groups, all of them, so many of them, planetary the Plenary Congress, World Federation Association, World Constitution and Parliamentary Association. They have already have a World Constitution all drawn up, so when this thing comes in, but it's gradually being implemented through the United Nations. We have the establishment groups. We have the Lucis Trust. We have World Goodwill Organizations, World Union. We have, what's this one here? This is the Esiason Institute. I don't know what that is. And then we have different enlightenment groups. All of these groups are the ones which Satan is using to further his cause to bring the whole world together. Okay, now let's look at the beast, which was and is not, and yet is, which I believe is the United Nations. It has been here, it's been ineffective, but it's still there and it's growing in power. So the UN recently celebrated its 50th anniversary. Of course, it began in June 1945. And they all came together for what? Mankind's last hope for peace. And did you know that all during World War II, all of these institutions that I just showed you there and some created after World War II, especially the foundations, were working for this? Did you know that Rockefellers were behind this? Did you know that Rockefellers donated 10 acres in downtown New York City for the United Nations? Now, we're going to find out some very interesting things here. Now, on their 50th anniversary this year, UN leaders have already announced intentions to restructure the Constitution of the United Nations so that it will be equal to the global demands of the 1990s and beyond. Isn't that interesting? How are they going to restructure it? Let's see some of the things that they are going to do. Some of the changes that are being proposed this year are, number one, now this is taken from a magazine that is called the End Time Magazine, so we're not the only ones who know what's going on. God is going to make sure that this is not done in a corner. God is going to make sure that there are going to be many, many people understand this. So here's what they propose. Some of the proposals that they've put forth this year. Expand the Security Council, number one, to include Germany and Japan. And didn't we say that 2 years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles? Because there are five on the Security Council now. If you add two more, you have seven. Seven. There are also 10 rotating members on the Security Council, so you have 7 and 10. There's the mark of Satan's system. And next, what they want to do is abolish the veto power of the Security Council. Now you think, oh, well, my, you know, that might be a good thing. But you know what this would do? This would effectively abolish national sovereignty and placing all nations under the United Nations authority without any recourse. Number three, establish a world tax system. So here's a government that is governing the United Nations, which is, and it is not, but it is. Now, what did we say 2 years ago? They need to have world taxing system. Now, when they get that, guess what? They are going to be. Number four, shift all war memorial holidays to United Nations Peace Day. Is this why Willie went to Russia instead of Europe for the celebration of the ending of World War II in Europe? Could be. Establish a UN World Army whose loyalty would only be to the world government so that the United Nations decisions can be enforced. Now, I believe, I'll ring my cowbell, I didn't have it out here. I believe that they want a disaster in Bosnia so they can beef up and make the United Nations more powerful. Now, let's see some of the things that have led up to this. Now, first of all, if you would take a guide in New York City and go to the United Nations, here's what you would be told by your guide at the United Nations. You are no longer on United States soil. You're on the sovereign territory of the United Nations. Did you know that? Of course not. And then they show you that you have all the flags of all the countries being represented there, and they're all at the same height, showing that all the nations are equal. And then the guide would tell you, you probably noticed that the United Nations flag was the one that stood above all of the rest. Isn't that interesting? Now, one of the things that led to this was that the ending of the Cold War. And Mikhail Gorbachev, who now resides in San Francisco Presidio and has a foundation there, by the way, makes you wonder where he gets his money. How are these foundations funded? He said, we are going to deprive you of an enemy. And so then what happened? What is called the Velvet Revolution took place, swept through Europe, the wall came crashing down, the Soviet Union no longer existed, and the war pact the Warsaw War Pact came to an end. Now we've got all of Europe getting together more and more. There's going to be more than 10 nations there, because the 10 nations are not going to come out of Europe. I believe the 10 nations are not going to be nations, but 10 regions of the world, which are already divided down with the banking system and already divided down with control of the United Nations. Now then, what's going to happen is that they had their test with United Nations authority, didn't they? Remember when the Iraq problem came up? Everything was done by Security Council resolution, correct? Yes. Now then, the situation in Haiti came along, which was even a further step forward. And that was this. President Clinton didn't even ask the American Congress, but he made sure that he checked out with the United Nations before he sent the troops down there. And it's working slick as a whistle, according to them, right? Yes. Now, here's something that people haven't realized. There's been an amazing escalation of UN activity around the world since the end of the Cold War. Virtually every U.S. action on foreign policy has been approved by the United Nations before being implemented. Then it lists them. Somalia, Rwanda, Bosnia, and Haiti are just examples of U.S. military actions or help or support given. And President Clinton adamantly refused to ask Congress for approval for the operation in Haiti, but he took great care to make sure that the United Nations gave their approval first. You and I have heard of a new world order, new world order, new world order. It is coming. Now, we're going to send you the video, which can be played at each feast site, if we can. I don't think we'll be able to send it everywhere where we do send videos. We'll see what we do, because we have an incredible number of videos to do to get this done. But we took an hour and a half video, or maybe it was 2 hours, of the interfaith ceremony that was held in Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, and you're going to be astounded at the things that happened there when you see that. And you're also going to see that the choir was singing a hymn to the New Age, the one world government, the New Age. And this, brethren, I believe, is going to strengthen and help all the cause for Satan's way of world peace, for Satan's counterfeit government on this earth, for Satan's counterfeit religion which is coming. So what we are going to see is the emergence of the new world order. Now, just like Mama Babylon could not accept all of her children back as little babies, but has to accept them back as full-grown mutual partners in this, so the whole thing with the world government that we have at the end. All nations are going to be brought into this, as Revelation 13 shows us. It's going to be part of this and part of that and part of the other thing, all welded together, so everyone's going to feel that they're equal and they have a part. But they don't know that they're being subjugated by Satan the devil and made slaves of the system. Now, as you saw all the listing of these organizations, which I read off for the benefit of those of you who don't have television, those are all the organizations that Satan the devil is using to deceive the whole world. And that's why he is going after the churches of God to try and get them. First of all, he wants to go after your faith to take it away. Next, he wants to go after your belief in the Bible to take it away. Then he wants to go after those teachers and leaders who have turned their back on God to follow Satan the devil, so then you become disillusioned. Now, that's what Satan the devil has tried to do. And when he is cast down to this earth, there is going to be the persecution against the church. Now, let's notice, when he's cast down, he knows he has a short time and persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. Then a certain number of those in the church are going to go to a place of safety. And those who go, God alone is going to make sure they get there, and I feel it's going to be by the hand of an angel. Those who are left behind, notice what happens. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water of a flood that might overtake the woman, but it couldn't do it. The earth opened and helped the woman. Now notice what the dragon does in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth. And this is when I believe that the great tribulation is about to take place. And this is when the beast is going to receive the wound, deadly wound, but it's going to be healed. And then Satan is wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the remnant means the other. That's not limited to a small few leftovers. These are the ones who are left behind. So then there is going to be war, but they are keeping the commandments of God. And right at the very time that we're living in the days when this can take place almost at any time now, we have religious leaders within the churches of God saying, you don't need to keep the commandments of God. There the scripture which says they are keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which means they understand the covenant, the new covenant of Christ. Now let's come over here to chapter 13. We've seen what it has been with the beast. Now let's read in verse 9 again. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. That means understanding the words that are in the Bible. That means understanding the events that are going on. Now, here's the next verse, verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now then, this is a warning to us. We are not to take up the sword and fight. We are not to get out our guns and kill them in the name of Christ. That is not the witness that Jesus Christ wants. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now that's another one, almost like he that has an ear, let him hear. Their patience or their endurance or their faith is that in spite of all the circumstances around them, they are not going to use carnal means to accomplish spiritual things. You cannot use physical things to perform spiritual acts. And if it comes time that we are to be witnesses, that we are to be martyrs, then we are to do it just like Jesus Christ. We are to give a powerful witness, and what may be, may be. But we're not to take up arms. Now then, it shows the great religious power, the false prophet coming on the scene. Now let's come over here to chapter 14 again. Chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, here is the patience. Now patience means endurance. So not all are we only to have wisdom, wisdom to know what's going on, wisdom to count the mark of the beast, 666, and know the whole system involved. We're also to have the endurance of the saints. We are to endure. Remember what Jesus Christ said back in Matthew 24? He says, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this endurance here is the patience. We're to have the patient endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. We are actively keeping them at all times, and the faith of Jesus Christ. And the faith which we have is Christ in us, And that's going to lead us then to the kingdom of God. Now, all of these things are very important for us to understand and for us to know what is taking place. Let's come over here to chapter 16. Let's read these warnings again. Now, verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who is watching and who is keeping his garments, lest he walk naked and they see their shame." That ties right in with the Laodiceans, who are miserable and poor and blind and naked. So then here is a blessing for those who are not in that condition but are watching. And then we are going to see something, I hope we can explain it here. When did those 10 kings receive power with the beast? If these are 10 areas or regions of the world, then they have a designated leader who does not have power until it's time to fight Christ. Notice, here, chapter 17, the book of Revelation. Let's come over here to verse 13, or verse 12. "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Only 1 hour, and for what purpose? "And these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength to the beast, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Now we come to Revelation 16, and we find when that last hour is. That is the last bit of time. When the spirits come, like unclean frogs, come out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now notice verse 14. "These are the spirits of demons working miracles sent forth unto the kings of the earth." These are kings which have no power yet, right? "And of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." That's when those 10 kings received the power, 1 hour to fight Christ. So all of those religionists who are looking for 10 kings in Europe or 10 kings wherever they are looking for, they're looking for the wrong thing. Now they're going to fight with Christ. They're going to be overcome. They're going to be put down. And we, brethren, are going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then we are going to usher in the kingdom of God, which will last forever and ever and ever. And as Daniel said, God is not going to leave it to other people. He's not going to give it into any other hands, but into our hands. Because we are the saints who are going to take the kingdom and the dominion and the glory and the power thereof. And we are going to rule under Jesus Christ in a glorious and a magnificent millennium. So that is the story of one world government, past, present, and future.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.